Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, we will resume our introduction to the book of Colossians here, and I'm excited to teach this book. It has so many important principles that we need to understand as believers in Jesus Christ, and like all books of the Bible, we're going to go through this expositionally, and so I will do a brief overview that may take a couple weeks of the book of Colossians and give you some background information about Paul and the different characters we're going to see mentioned in the book. And the amazing part about preaching this way is that as you go through a book verse by verse, it tends to take you throughout. Every book will give you a good education in the grace of God, because that's what the Bible is based upon. And grace is a word that is too frequently passed over in most Christian churches, and they may be a church may be named Grace Church this or Grace that or whatever, but they never explain what grace really is. And grace is unmerited favor. And the concept that we can somehow make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, which is, you know, what most Christians believe to be good deeds in this capacity or that capacity, doesn't jive with the word grace. Because grace is what? Grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. And of course, you know, most people think of the word grace as in if you go to someone's home and they host a party, they were gracious hosts or whatnot, or they held themselves with grace or whatever. But that's not really the definition of grace. You know, grace literally means unmerited or undeserved favor. And as human beings, as sinners undone, we're born into this world. In God's view, being dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, it may appear to us that we are living, and from, you know, one another's perspective, we are. We're upright, we're breathing, and we're alive. We can speak, our hearts are beating, that kind of thing, hopefully. Unless your heart is made of stone, like mine. No, I'm just kidding. From our perspective, we're alive. But remember, God declares himself to be a spirit. And they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And to have an understanding of who God is, we need to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's what being born again is all about. And so the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, understanding that you need a Savior, and it's evident, as declared so many places in the Scriptures, that man is a sinner, and I myself am one, just like all of you. And I've made mistakes in my life, and I continue to make mistakes in my life that are contrary to who God is. Okay? And so, in God's economy of things, I require a covering in order to be in his presence. And that covering is the righteous blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, through salvation, or believing that the Lord Jesus Christ stood in his stead in life for me, and stood in my stead, in death for me, I am now covered by the blood of Jesus Christ that does what? Cleanses me, cleanses you from all sin. Okay? And so I'm going to mention briefly, since I said that a lot of people may say, well, if I'm cleansed from all sin, past, present, and future, then what does my life have to do with anything? Can't I, if I fall into a certain amount of sin, can I lose my salvation? Does it mean that I can just go do whatever the hell I want to do? Well, let's be honest with ourselves here. Sometimes we go and do whatever the hell we want to do anyway, you know. And when we're found in sin, okay, that is when we come back to the point where the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses me from all sin. So I believe in the law. The law is good. The law is right. And the law is holy. There's no denying it. You look at the law. It's the law of God. It's a picture of righteousness. But when you look at me, or look at yourself, or look at your friend or neighbor, do you see a picture of righteousness? No, only God can provide that picture. So us being in an earthen vessel, I agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But my problem with the law is not the law itself. It's me. And so I agree with it. I try to keep it. But when I make a mistake, which I do on a daily basis, you know, that might sound weird coming from the mouth of a pastor, but just think about, you know, we don't generally think about our sin very often because it comes so naturally. So, you know, I made this illustration a little while back. I go to a certain coffee booth. And that coffee booth, in the mornings, you pull up, they say, how's your day going? What do you got planned for the day, right? And you don't want to, if you're having a bad day, you don't want to lay it on them. That's called saving face, right? And so you say, I'm wonderful. How about you? How's your day going? And what'd you do there? What happened to that moment in time? Well, you lied to them about the way you felt. You know, that is a lie. And so were we being honest or were we being untruthful? You see what I'm saying? So it's part of our very nature, the sin that we have, the sin that we possess. And so God knows all about that. God is not fooled by our meager efforts at law-keeping. Okay? God requires perfection. And the reason he requires perfection is that if we're going to go and be with the Lord forever, for the ceaseless ages of eternity, in the realm of God called heaven, okay, do we want, does God want heaven to be a place as sin-wrecked as this fallen earth? What would be the point? Our bodies would be in sin. Our minds would be in sin. We would continue to age because that's what sin is. We'd be aging for the ceaseless ages of eternity. You'd need, by the time you're 350, you'd need somebody to drag you around on a stretcher. I don't know about you. That does not sound like a very good time. In fact, the next 350 years would be pretty depressing if I was being dragged around on a stretcher all the time. So we are going to be in a perfected state, raised, glorified, and adopted like our Lord Jesus Christ is. And the only means by which we can attain that is through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sins. So when we stand before God, we're going to stand before God in His, not our own, in His righteousness. And so when we are clothed upon with His righteousness, we are going to then be like Him. And then we'll be able to see Him as He is. And so that will take place the moment we pass through the veil of death as Christians. I'm not going to say duty because faith is a gift, but it's our opportunity in life to come under the sound of the gospel, to hear the word of God preached, to allow the Lord to enter your heart and change your mind so that you do not continue trying to keep yourself fit for the presence of God, which is an impossibility, and you allow Him to do it for you, which is exactly what the gospel is all about. That's what gospel means. It's good news. Okay? And so, as we get into this book of Colossians, and I apologize for not being here last week. We had a heck of a time. One of those nights when the wind was blowing, they basically started raising the evacuation levels on us. And I've got a friend that lives up in Vida. And she said that her house, they got like a 15-minute warning. And literally their backyard was on fire. The fire was like a mile away. 15 minutes later, it was in their backyard. So all she had a chance to do was grab her fishbowl, her dog, and her mother, who has MS, and they hopped in the car and left. Everything else is gone. She had got a fish. What was it? One of those little neon ones, kind of like a guppy. A betta, yeah. She grabbed her betta and her dog and her mom. All the living things and left. But, I heard that. My aunt also, who lived down in Napa, or outside of Napa, lost her house a couple of years ago. Did I say my mom or aunt? I think I said aunt. Good, because my mom does not live in Napa. My mom lives here. And so, but anyway, I was speaking with her a couple of years ago about it, and she's like, yeah, like, they started raising the warning levels. Next thing you know, my house is burning down. So I figured, all right, I need some help. We're getting all my crap out of the house. And so I called up the Prescotts and Oscar and a fella and a little gal that I don't know showed up, and we moved all the heavy stuff out, and then I spent the rest of the evening moving the rest of the stuff out and had my sticks scattered all over in the wind. So been spending the last week or so trying to get everything back in. I had just started a lower level remodel on my house right before the fire, so everything was a mess. So I had stuff stacked in my office at work, so I had to spend the weekend trying to get things at least back to a semblance of organization so I could function the next day. So I apologize about being gone. But we were spared and everything was fine. And I, of course, keep those folks up in the River Valley that lost everything in my prayers and everything. And you know, we do that and we hope that, you know, disasters in people's lives might turn them to the Lord. You know, that's kind of the basis for that prayer. Okay, so here in the book of Colossians, we are dealing with several issues. Now, Paul was not a direct planter of the church at Colossae. Okay, someone who I assume heard him had planted the church and was the pastor of it, Epaphras, possibly. And I read or listened to the message that Pastor Andre preached last week, and that was very good foundational information about the book. And in this book, we're dealing with a couple of concepts that are so prevalent in Christianity. Now, what is the objective of any church in the canopy of Christianity, or what is supposed to be the objective of the church, individual churches under the canopy of Christianity? Well, the Great Commission is what? Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. All right? I gave you a brief primer on what the gospel is right out of the chute in this message. Okay? Did my primer have anything to do with keeping yourselves fit for God's presence by your moral existence? No way. It is separate from the gospel. It does not belong. Okay? Now, where did that sense of morality come from? We got to think about these things. The sense of morality that is embedded in mankind from birth came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through the lie of the devil. Okay? You hardly ever hear anything preached about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I hardly ever hear anything preached out of the book of Genesis alone. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is probably one of the most primary pieces of information in the Bible that is wholesale passed upon by most pastors. And I'm not bragging by saying that. I'm just saying that it's something that is not widely taught that should be widely known. Okay? And so, I feel blessed to know something about it. But the knowledge of good and evil, what is that? And it wasn't a pomegranate or a banana or an apple, like we call this, the Adam's apple. It was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, what came from that tree? The fruit was a knowledge of good and evil. That was the substance of that tree. Now, what do we call that? What is our definition of the knowledge of right and wrong? Morality. Morality. What are the religions of the world based in? They're all based in morality. I don't care what religion you pick. Buddhism, Shintoism, Taoism, Islam, I should say. Most of what's called Christianity. Take any religion you want to, and it's some form of morality. Okay. I've been to the Vatican in Rome. And largest Christian organization in the world. Catholicism. And so, at the end of my tour of the Vatican, I was offered to be baptized, and that would cover my original sin, and I would become a Catholic, okay? And then, according to the precepts of the Catholic Church, although, as time goes along, the Catholic Church keeps changing their moral precepts, they want members. That's what all churches, all religions want, more members. And I want more members, too. I want more people to understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus Christ died for their sins. But under Catholicism, and I'm just using it as an example because there's so many Catholics out there, and I'm not dogging on the Catholic Church or people in the Catholic Church. I'm just simply saying that they're missing the mark, okay? They're missing the point of aim. If you focus on what you can do for God and not what God has done for you, you are missing the mark, and you will not have any understanding of grace if you function in life that way. Because you might be able to get along for a while trying to be good, but it's a vicious cycle. And so, good for a while, then, I failed. Good for a while, I failed. Good for a while, I failed. But God requires what? If there was a law given that could have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law, right? But it's not possible that man can function in a perfect state. God requires perfection. And that perfection is provided to us in Jesus Christ. And so the blood of Jesus Christ does what? Cleanses us from all sin because He was sinlessly perfect for us. And so what we're going to see here in the book of Colossians at Colossae, heresy was entering into the church. And so we have at the beginning a fundamental Christian organization based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that died to cleanse sinners of their sin. Okay? And then we have what's called asceticism entering in. Okay? What is that? Particularly in the Alexandrian form, which was a very hoity-toity form of asceticism. In the Greek, that term means training, like training. For instance, I lift weights, okay? So when I go to the gym, I'm training, okay? That's where the Greek word derives. And so under Alexandrian asceticism and various other types of asceticism, you train yourself to separate yourself from worldly lusts, okay? As we see described here in the book, touch not, taste not, handle not, okay? Now, so if I get up in the morning and I can't turn on the TV because that may taint my mind, the Amish, okay? Let's take them for example. That's a form of asceticism, okay? The Jews practice a form of asceticism. They rose themselves above the worldly lusts, even though their minds were still corrupt. Now, you can say, like for instance, I know this might sound vulgar, but I'm a say it like it is, see it like it is kind of guy. And I think Christians should be. To thine own self be true, right? Men like women, okay? Women like men. Unless you're old and your testosterone levels plummet and then all you want to do is go home and take a nap. But, you know, I don't care how old you are. You like looking at your wife. Now, if you're not married, you probably like looking at other women. If you are married, you probably like looking at other women. Okay? That's just the way we are. All right? I'm not condoning it. All right? It's sin just like anything else. But, you know, I take the Pope, for example. He's supposed to be the Vicar of Christ, right? If a red-hot bikini babe were to walk in front of him, now he's a little bit up there in years, so maybe he won't have the quick reaction that he may have had in his 20s and 30s, but would you suppose you're going to take a peek? Now, you might have your sunglasses on, and I'm only saying this because I've never done this before in my life, and somebody walks by, and your eyes shift over, but your wife is right here, and nobody saw you, right? But you know you looked, okay? Now, our Lord Jesus Christ pointed this out for the Jews. Okay. He said this. If you lust... Now, the Jews were very good at masking their outward lusts. All right? It was a form of asceticism. They moved themselves. They tried... They would keep their eyes dead straight down the road. Wouldn't look at another woman because you weren't supposed to talk to another woman unless their husband was around. I'm using this as an example. Okay. We can look at a lot more over in the book of Matthew. In fact, I think we might this morning if we have time. But, for instance, in the a Jew would keep himself pretty clean looking in public. Okay? But what they did in private, nobody could see. So our Lord knew all about this. I mean, our Lord is God, all-knowing, all-powerful, sees as well in the night as he does in the day. Sees through walls as well as if there was no wall there. So he told them, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. Maybe you haven't completed the act, but where does sin originate? In our sin-wrecked minds. Okay? And that goes both ways. A man could look at a woman could look at a man. I'm not just, that's not the only thing. He went on, and it could have gone on more. He said, if you hate someone without cause, you've committed murder already in your heart. Now, I know that I'm super evil for being this way, but I am a constitutional conservative, okay? I'm kind of a libertarian. I don't mind if people live their lives as long as you don't thrust your life upon me. I have a preferable way of living my life, but I cannot, in this country, force someone to live their life the way that I want to see them live it. For instance, I disagree with homosexuality. I think that it's not a viable way of life. But I have no problem picking up a rifle and defending this country's values and your right to be a homosexual. Okay? So I'm a libertarian in that respect, but I'm also conservative when it comes to the Constitution. Okay? Now, so I can't remember where I was going with this. I hate it when that happens. Where was I going with this? I can't remember. I gotta back off. It's gonna come 5 minutes later from now, probably. All right. So, when God says, when you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, when you hate someone without a cause, see, I'm human, so I forget things sometimes. It's juggling four thoughts at once. It's actually because of I was diagnosed when I was younger with ADD, and it's actually a blessing and a curse because I can handle lots of things at once, but I also get myself ahead of myself sometimes. But it's all right. I'm used to it. Been living with me my whole life. But if you hate someone without a cause, oh, this is what I was going to say. See, if I go on long enough, I remember. All right, Ruth Bader Ginsburg died. Okay, I did not agree at all with her form interpreting the Constitution, because that's what the Supreme Court is supposed to do. Okay, and the reason why I was explaining who I am is because I believe the Constitution should be interpreted in its original form. Okay, as intended by the founders. Now, there is no such thing as a perfect system. They formed the Declaration, the Bill of Rights, Constitution of the United States, based upon philosophers like Plato and Aristotle and Hegel, he was one of the early Marxists, a couple other ones, based upon what man is really like, and kind of tried to make a government that would fit what man is really like, and they did a pretty good job. But man is the problem with that form of government. Man can't function in a perfectly written system for himself because he's imperfect. Okay, it's also why socialism doesn't work. You know, you take a commune, and everybody's supposed to put out the same amount of effort and get equal rewards, right? So everybody's supposed to go plant 10 potatoes, and everybody reaps 10 potatoes. But what if Bob gets up in the morning and, I don't know, he's hungover or whatever, and only plants 2 potatoes, and Jerry feels ambitious and plants 30 potatoes? Well, Bob's going to want to take his 10. Jerry's going to want more because he planted 30, and everybody else is going to be upset because it's not equal. That's just the way people are. Okay. So, for instance, I have heard lots of people say, why can't Ruth Bader Ginsburg just die already so President Trump can put in a justice that will be more applicant to the Constitution and the Bill of Rights? Now, that's a pretty bad thing to say, right? But would anybody really wish death upon a person? Probably not. But we say these things in our minds, okay? What have we really done? We've committed murder in our minds by saying those sort of things, okay? We just have to be, as Hamlet said, to thine own self be what? Be true, okay? This is what the Lord was pointing out when he said that. And so, am I happy that Ruth Bader Ginsburg died? No, death is it's never an easy thing to deal with. I hope she was a believer in Jesus Christ. I have my doubts, I don't know, but that's between her and the Lord. Now, do I hope that a more conservative justice is installed? Yeah. Politically wise, yes, I believe that would be beneficial to this country, for everybody. However, that thought that I've heard so many people say is literally committing murder in their minds. Okay? So, when it comes to the law, we are what? Guilty before the law. All men are sinners undone. Okay? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So, since that's the case, why are we striving so hard to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? If we could be like the Lord Jesus Christ and be perfect enough to get to heaven based upon the life that we live, then why in the hell did the Lord Jesus Christ come in the first place? It would have been a futile effort. Because if we could do it ourselves, we should be given the effort to complete the tasks of the law ourselves. But it was always impossible, and it always will be impossible. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has to reveal himself as the Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? That's what we are to do. We are to enter into the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, not by works. And then we have what? Peace with God. All sins are covered, past, present, and future. Now, does that mean we go out afterwards and do whatever the heck we want to do? Because I am not under the law anymore. Yippee, I get to go out and... I've always wanted a Mustang, so I'm going to just go ahead and take that, guys. And I'm going to go down to the bar and just get hammered, because I've always wanted to be hammered in the Mustang that I steal. You know, I'm waxing eloquent here. Because I'm not under the law anymore. There's no law for anything. Yippee me. No. Okay. Again, we agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. I'm not under the law. I'm not going to be judged for it. But what put my Lord on the cross? My sin. And so now that I know who the Lord is, and that He died for me, stood in my stead in life, stood in my stead in death, should I continue in my life just living a life of riot? No, Christians tend to run to a lesser degree of riot than they formerly ran to. Do we find ourselves sometimes in trouble? Yeah. Look at the prodigal son. He went out and blew his inheritance, which speaks of a believer in Jesus Christ, living and sucking up the pleasures of the world. But what did he find? No peace. No rest in the world. He was feeding pigs, which were unclean animals, and they were eating better than he was. And so he went back to his father's house, and what was he met with? A ring, which speaks of royalty. We're co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, inheritors of the kingdom of heaven, princes and princesses of the king. Okay, a white robe was placed upon him, which speaks of what? Righteousness. We always are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, even after we commit heinous sin like the prodigal son did. Okay, we were accepted. The prodigal was accepted back into his father's house. We are never at a place where we are at odds with God. He said he's promised. He promised us this, that he will never leave us nor what? Forsake us. Okay? Do our children, this is my boy over here, Noah. He looks like a saint, but he's, no, I'm just kidding. He's a good boy. Actually, it's funny, I spanked him growing up. I know, horrible. Tsk, tsk, right? So I spanked him growing up. And I never had to spank him very often. Because when I did do it, I lit him up pretty good, okay? And so when it came about to, he was stepping out of line and was going to receive another spank, he remembered that first one, or second one, or third one, or whatever. It wasn't like I was beating on my kid all the time. But, you know, when we're properly disciplined, we gain a respect for the disciplining party, like our parents, you know? And so, you know, that's the proper way of doing things. And so he's been a pretty darn good kid. But does he make mistakes? Yeah, every kid does. You know, they need to be nurtured, brought up in the way that they ought to go. Okay, when our children are directly defying us and going the opposite direction that we would have them to go, do we say, oh, well, get out of here then. Go take off. I don't want to ever see you again. No, we love them. We bring them back into our arms and we embrace them and we try and lead them the right way. Now, we have that type of relationship with our Lord. We are our Lord's children. Does a good father want to abandon his children? No. And our Lord's the best father that ever will be. And so he's never going to leave us or forsake us. He's not present with us right now, but he's promised to indwell us. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, like it says in the 14th chapter of John, we are permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God, by the Son, and by the Father himself. The Godhead indwells us. And so when we're dealing with this thing here, and I'm going to read a little bit out of the, let's see here, second chapter of Colossians. And we'll do a little bit of spot review for the next couple of weeks through this book and then kind of go back at a verse-by-verse study. It says in verse 1 of the second chapter, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea," another church, "and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love." And this is not that interpersonal love we have with one another. This is the love of Christ. And it's defined for us over in 1 John. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin. Okay? That's what love is. Agape. "And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom all, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Okay? And so, what do we gain by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God? Wisdom. And through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, we can then gain knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. See, naturally, man believes Christianity is a means by which to justify himself by the life that he lives. But when we're saved, immediately when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God enters you to indwell you. And then God has promised that His Spirit will bear witness with our spirit. And over in John chapter 14, like I just quoted, the Lord Jesus Christ God the Father and the Spirit of God indwell us. So by the Spirit of God, He shall teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance. And so when the Word of God is preached, the Spirit of God is active and makes those things fit or ready for our minds that we might believe them. Okay? And so we get a proper knowledge of the Scripture that way. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you or deceive you with enticing words. Now, it is pretty enticing to have your ego stroked. And that's typically what happens in Christian organizations. You know, I always say that, you know, the Christian church in the day in which we live, you get more benefit by going to a Tony Robbins meeting than you would a church. Because they say so little about the gospel and so much about how to improve your life. I'd rather hear Tony Robbins tell me how to improve my life because he's pretty good at it. He may as well be a pastor in most churches, okay? But the gospel isn't about improving your life. It's about how you can improve your life and that God has stood in your stead for you. And so it says here, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So this was a fundamental church. But there were some problems happening. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, do what? Walk ye in Him. How did we receive Christ? By faith, not by works. We received Him by faith. A ready heart took place. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I knew I was a sinner. And then the gospel was presented to me. The Spirit of God was active, giving me the gift of faith that I might believe that Jesus Christ died for me upon the cross. And I became a believer in Jesus Christ at that moment in time. It wasn't about anything I did in my life or any amount of praying or anything like that. It was the fact that I'm a sinner in need of redemption and I understood that Christ died for my sins. So I simply expressed my faith in Him and became a child of God. Okay? As God has promised. So He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so or also walk in Him. Rooted. Okay? When you're rooted, you're a tree that is rooted, and when the storm comes, it doesn't blow over because it's got a strong foundation. Okay? Rooted, and then built up in Him, and established in the faith. And the faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. And that's the motivation for all that we do for Christ. Okay? But he says this, beware, or be wary, lest any man should spoil you from this genuine faith through philosophy. You know, that's the reasonings of the world. Okay, the world, when I use the word world, I'm speaking of the Greek term, the cosmos. The order of things after the fall of man. Okay, and the order of things after the fall of man is always based upon what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is what? Morality. Okay, and so the philosophers of the world come up with means by which man can live ideally. And if you just cut out drinking, cut out lying, cut out pleasures of the flesh and that kind of thing, you can finally live an enlightened life and you'll be like God. You know, it's a fallacy. Now, so lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, or rules and regulations of the world, and not after what? Not after Christ. For in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so, what does that mean? When we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who are we looking upon? He's not some dude sent down from God to show us how to live life. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. So when we look upon God, we will be looking upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? And so He had to take a human body to be subject to sin so that He could be the only man that ever lived that fulfilled the law in the behalf of the rest of mankind. That's why also He had to be virgin born. See, the Virgin Mary, there's nothing special about the Virgin Mary. She was simply a chosen vessel to bear the Lord Jesus Christ. And she had other children, too. She didn't remain a virgin. All right? She didn't have some special connection with God. Just like I'm a vessel to preach the Word of God. Just like you're a vessel with your gifts and callings in the family of God. the Virgin Mary simply bore the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And she didn't even always understand what he was doing. With how high she's esteemed, you would think that she would know more about what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing, but he often had to tell her, you know. And he directly told her, Mom, I must be about my Father's business. And she was confused by that. And so, you know, when we hold the Virgin Mary to be almost higher than Jesus Christ because she bore him, you know, that's heresy. Okay? Now, I'm sure she was a fine lady and everything like that. I'm not saying that the Virgin Mary, there was anything wrong with her or anything like that. She's a sinner saved by grace too. But that's all that she was. Okay? And so, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And what? Now, if we think that we... Now, I first thought this when I became a believer. I walked into this church. I had been going to this church for a long time. Hadn't trusted Christ as my Savior. Heard the gospel preached over and over and over again. But simply had not trusted him until I was 21 years old. And when I finally realized, okay, I get it. It's not about me. So I kept going home praying, you know, Lord, I promise that I won't do that thing again if you just forgive me one more time. But what did I do? I said that prayer over and over and over again. But I kept doing the thing that I told God I wasn't going to do. So every time I was praying to him, I was lying to him. You know? And then I finally realized, I can't do it. And the gospel was put forth, and the gift of faith was given to me, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. Now, a weird thing happened after that. I came to church the next time, the next week, and I thought, now I can be as good as I wanted to be before that. And so I, like, you know, was yes, sir, and yes, ma'am to everybody, and stood a little straighter, and, like, tried to be the perfect Christian gentleman. Dressed a little better, maybe tucked in my shirt, that kind of thing. And it wasn't long until I realized that I was exactly like I was before. The only difference was that my sins were under the blood. Okay? And I had to learn that through a little bit of preaching. All right? And so what I learned, and I believe that Pastor Andre at the time was teaching out of this, because I remember this verse explicitly when I figured this out, was that you are complete in him. I didn't have to ascend to some sort of spiritual high place or somehow make myself into something with a semblance of Jesus Christ. I can't be perfect. God is perfect. And so, in Christ, I don't have any righteousness of my own still, but I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when God looks at me, he's looking at me through the filter of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses me from all sin. And so, therefore, in God's eyes, I'm complete. And that's what that mercy seat represents. That's what the Ark of the Covenant represents. You have those two cherubim on top. They represent God's holiness, righteousness, and justice. They represent God's love, mercy, and grace. And what are they doing? They're looking upon man in that Ark in his broken relationship. So, the pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the broken tablets of stone that have the law written on them, right? All representing broken relationships with God, or man in his sin. So, originally, without the blood applied to the lid, or the mercy seat, we have God looking at man as he is, and man's a sinner, right? But when you apply the blood, because remember, our Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest, he ascended up into heaven and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat where it ever remains to do what? Make intercession or a covering for us. So now, when God looks down at us, through the blood of Jesus Christ, he sees who? Not us. He sees his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the perfected Son of God. And that's how we stand before God, as perfected sons and daughters of God. Okay? And so it's a wonderful gift. And so we're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. A circumcision is the removal of the flesh. The flesh is our efforts to keep the law. That's what the flesh represents. And putting off the body of sins by the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, or the cutting off of Christ. We are buried with him in spirit baptism, not water baptism. Because when we trusted Christ as our Savior, God says, and I can show you this in at a later date, because we have 5 minutes left to preach, 4 minutes and 31 seconds, actually. So when we trust Christ as our Savior, God says that you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and now you are risen with Christ to walk out. in a newness of life. And that newness of life isn't according to the law. The newness of life is the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? The fact that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. And so we're buried with him in baptism. And water baptism, by the way, represents that. It's the first learning tool that we can use to express what has happened to us. So water baptism does not take away original sin. God did that. All right? With the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, or with the cutting off of the Lord Jesus Christ. Water baptism represents what took place the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. So we go into the place of death. We're resurrected out of the place of death, and we walk in newness of life. Going into the water doesn't do anything for you. It just gives you the opportunity to kind of visualize what happened when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And it's really one of the first acts of faith that we can perform, which doesn't add anything to our account, because I just read that we're complete in him. And so it says here, we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, this is how God viewed you before you trusted Christ as your Savior, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, or attempting to make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, uncircumcision of the flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, because remember, we're joint heirs or co-heirs with Christ, having done what? Forgiven you all. A double hockey sticks. All trespasses. Past, present, and future. Now, picture this. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What does that mean? Well, in the first century when this was written, if you had a debt held against you, it would be publicly posted. Eric Griffin owes Bob Smith $1,000. And when that debt was paid, it was taken down publicly. Okay? So it was posted at a public forum for all to see, so that if you didn't pay, you know, the consequences of your debt could be, you know, death or whatever. It was all there for everybody to see. Okay, so no surprises. But when it was paid off, that debt posting was taken down. Well, this is what it's talking about. Our debt was paid for by our Lord Jesus Christ, because we couldn't pay the debt. So he stood in our stead in life and paid it for us, blotting out the handwriting or the bill of debt. The ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us because we couldn't do it. There was no way in a million years that we could somehow pay the debt of our sin. And took it out of the way. He did what? He nailed it to his cross, because that's where he paid for it. And having spoiled principalities and powers, or all the constructs of mankind trying to create a perfect earth without God, which is what he's trying to do right now, he hath made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So he says, therefore, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days. All these things were happening in the church at Colossae. They were trying to show forth their personal righteousness like they were something. All right? But they needed to be corrected. Now he says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, why look at the shadow when we've already got the Lord Jesus Christ? We're not looking forward to a crucified Christ anymore. We're looking back at a crucifixion that has already happened for us. And so he says, let no man beguile you in your reward, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. This is kind of like looking at patron saints as some sort of means by which to satiate your life. All right? And vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, and by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increase with the increase of God. I'm going to read a couple more verses, and then we'll quit. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, and we remember, God says we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we're risen with Christ, as Christians. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? This asceticism that was taking place. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Somehow if I separate myself from all the sins around me, I will ascend to a godly high level. But what are you doing? You're just stroking your ego, because God sees you for exactly what you really are. When you got those sunglasses on, it's really easy to take a peek. Okay? Which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship? Those Jews looked like they were really something special. they had that act down. That's why the Lord called them hypocrites. Hypocrites in Greek means an actor. They could act like they were really holy, really separate from the world. But in private, for instance, and I'll mention this, then we'll close. This is kind of a good note to close on. The woman that was taken in adultery. Now, she was taken in what? The very act. Now, those Pharisees that were hobnobbing with one another, that was their circle of friends. Okay, they weren't hanging out with the ruffians of the Jewish world. They were hanging out with the other holy men. Okay, so if she's caught in the very act, it's got to be someone they knew, and the people were that they knew were their fellow religious buddies. Okay, but yet if it was going to be a fair judgment and she was caught in the act, wouldn't he have to have been there too? All right, so you see like the hypocrisy going on here? And that's why he's like, honey, take down your shingle, and you know, he who has no sin can cast the first stone. Pointing out exactly what just the hypocrisy, the lies. Okay. And so they have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and the neglecting of the body. So like abstaining from, oh, I won't touch that cake because that cake might make me feel good, which is going to separate me from God for 5 minutes while I digest it, you know. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Okay. So what do these things do? They only boost the ego. Do they have anything to do with God? Zero. In fact, they detract us from God. Because I know I'm a sinner. And I know I need the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse me from all sin. And if I stay there, then I stay in a state of grace. And if I'm in a state of grace, I understand that I don't deserve heaven, but I have it by the fact that Jesus Christ died for me. He stood in my life. He stood in my stead in life. Stood in my stead in death. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, I can now walk in a newness of life. And that newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith. And faith comes by what? Hearing the Word of God. And so, the more of this Bible we have in us, the more we think according to it. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this very, very simple, easy relationship we have with you. I know you said that your burden is light and your yoke is easy, and it's true. If it were up to us, we'd be going through a vicious cycle of maybe a little bit of success in our lives, but failure. A little bit of success, then failure. And it's a vicious cycle that we can never correct. And you knew this. So you stood in our stead in life, taking upon the sin of the whole world on the cross of Calvary, shedding your blood for us. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we enter into this everlasting relationship with you by faith. And that comes through the hearing of the Word of God. We thank you and praise you, Lord, and just ask that you bless these truths to our hearts and minds and keep us true and strong in the faith and faithful to what you committed to our trust, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.